God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry.
Thanks, Brother Hutchings. Today through Friday, Dr. Larry Spargimino will be visiting with Dr. Ken Lindo about three valuable books he's written that will be most helpful to Christians. Dr. Lindo is a retired pastor who now serves as president and CEO of WSEB in Englewood, Florida. Today's topic is news and Bible prophecy. Here now is Brother Larry and Dr. Ken Lindo.
Ken, it's so good to be with you as we get into some of these really important topics.
Thank you, Brother Larry. It's good talking with you today.
As we begin to speak about today's news and Bible prophecy, share with our listeners, why did you write this book?
Well, actually, Brother Larry, I wrote a thesis for my Master of Divinity back in 94, 95, and it was sort of a precursor of this book. And by the year 2005, I realized that so many things had changed that I wanted to update it. And the basic reason is that, not because we need more books on prophecy, we surely have plenty of those, but I find that a lot of writers try to make things spectacular or put something new in it that nobody else has observed, or they're careless in interpreting Scripture. I believe the Scripture has to be interpreted by Scripture in order to have the proper basis for understanding. So as preachers, we have no right to use our own ideas on interpretation, because Peter writes, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." In other words, God gives the prophecy, and in Deuteronomy, we learn it's got to be 100% accurate 100% of the time. We can go back and see a lot of problems that have resulted. I had a book given me back in 1988, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Was Going to Return That Year. And, of course, he didn't. It was a very scholarly little book. And the next year I was given the follow-up book, 89 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 1989. And then we had the Y2K controversy. We thought that might be the big thing. And a lot of people wrote on that, and you remember very little happened. And now, of course, the issue is 2012. Nostradamus and all kinds of other societies have just pegged the year 2012 as going to be something major going to happen. Well, it might be, but we don't know that. And I noticed, for example, when 9/11 occurred, there was a preacher put on the air right away, and he found the scripture where it says that when the towers fall, that there would be all kinds of things happening, a day of great slaughter, and so forth. And many thought, well, that's the start of the tribulation period. And so a lot of pre-millennial, pre-tribulation rapturous suddenly became mid-trib or pre-wrath people. And so I think it was necessary. I added another chapter on the rapture in my second book on prophecy.
Well, I think you're right, Ken. You know, I love prophecy and you love prophecy, but sometimes the prophets, as it were, they give prophecy a black eye because they engage in all of this wild speculation, and when it doesn't really turn out the way they've been talking about and claiming the Scriptures teach. And then, of course, people look and say, well, all of you guys who are interested in Bible prophecy, you're just way out on a limb. In fact, you've got a chainsaw and you're cutting the limb off with you on the outside edge. So that's one of the things that I've noticed about your material. They are thoroughly biblical, exegetical. You get into the Scriptures and look at phrases and words and ideas and so forth. And, you know, I was speaking to Dr. Hutchings the other day that your three books really Just excellent material for new listeners, for young Christians who want to know what the Bible teaches about Bible prophecy. So I think what you have been pointing out is so very important. Now, I do love what you do on page 32. You speak about all of the prophecies that have already been fulfilled. Jesus was born of a virgin in the family of David at Bethlehem. On this occasion, little children were massacred. The child Jesus was carried away into Egypt, and so on. And so, you know, as those prophecies that have already been fulfilled have actually been fulfilled down to the last jot and tittle, then we have every right to expect that that which is yet unfulfilled in the future, what we're going to be talking about, will be fulfilled exactly as the Bible promises. So I think we have every motivation to look seriously at Bible prophecy. But Ken, in your book, you lay out guidelines for interpreting Bible prophecy. What are some of these guidelines that will help us to stay away from these coral reefs, for example, that many interpreters crash upon?
Well, there are several things that I observed, and I've observed these in my own study. I've read literally hundreds of books on prophecy. I had 125, I think, in my own library. But several of the guidelines I came up with is interpretation demands caution, because a true prophet of God has to be 100% accurate 100% of the time. Deuteronomy 18:22, and then Revelation 22:18-19, there are curses that are to be given those that add or take away from the prophecy of the Word of God. So the first thing is that we got to be very careful. Secondly, all scripture regarding a future event must be considered and compared. Prophetic truths are often given in bits and pieces. I like to use the illustration of a jigsaw puzzle. And I'm not a great fan of jigsaw puzzles, but there's something about them that draws me to them, as people have them laying out on the table, and you can pick up a piece, and it may not have any place at all that will go until a certain other piece is laid. And I think that that is true of prophecy as well. Many times that there are well-known prophetic events that we've talked about that just can't be fit in there. And I find that some scholars try to force them in like they would a piece of a puzzle, and it just doesn't work. And then there's a third thing, is most prophetic scriptures make more sense as we get closer to the event. Sort of like driving down the highway and seeing signs. I've driven many times across this country, and it may talk about Denver being 500 miles away or whatever. It doesn't mean a lot until you start getting into Colorado and see the foothills and the mountains. And then you think the foothills are the mountains until you get there. So that's kind of part of the thing, is we aren't going to understand some things until the last minute, so to speak. And then we need to make the distinctions that the Bible makes, such as we need to notice phrases that are used. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are not exactly the same thing. We need to see how they're used and learn the difference. And a lot of folks misconstrue Israel and the church. The church is not an extension of Israel and Israel's promises. If it was, Jesus would not have said, I'm going to build my church on this rock. In other words, he's going to build it. It was future. It was a new thing. And then he followed that by saying that you don't put new wine in old bottles or patches of new cloth on an old garment. And that pretty well tells me that Israel and the church have two different functions, and we need to be careful to make that distinction.
Well, there can be certainly no doubt that we are closer today to the rapture of the church, our Lord's return to reign in glorious majesty, all of the things that we read about in prophecy. And I think as we look at the news, as we have our Bibles before us, we can kind of see these things falling into place. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I believe that, you know, the student of Bible prophecy who is aware of what the Bible teaches, what the Bible forecasts, that we can just see these things taking place and see these things developing at the present time. Ken, as we continue, do you think that there are more people interested in prophecy these days than previously, say maybe 20 years ago? And if so, why do you think that's true?
Well, that sort of goes in cycles. I think that every time we have major catastrophes or major events, terrible things taking place in the world as we do today, people start wondering what's going on, what's going to happen, what's the answer to all this? But at the same time, there are many have been turned off because of premature judgments on what's going to take place. And so, yeah, I think there are more people right now that are, after we look at all the tornadoes and the earthquakes and tsunamis and wars everywhere you look, why, I think there are more people that are wondering. And this is a great opportunity for those that are knowledgeable in Scripture, if we'll stick with what the Bible says and not go out on a limb, as you said earlier.
Right. As people see things happening, as we realize, for example, that Egypt has now made friends with Iran, with Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, as we see things like the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt coming to the fore, and here we see Israel right in the middle of that, almost like in a vice, and I think any intelligent American or human being would wonder, well, what does this have to do with Bible prophecy? And then we start reading the Bible and reading those great prophecies in the Old Testament in Zechariah 13, and we say, wow, things are really lining up. Ken, what is the main message of this book? We've been getting into a lot of different areas, and your book deals with a lot of different areas. What's the main message of this volume?
Well, I guess the main message would be the fact that many of the writers in the last 100 or so years have made predictions or identified things out of prophecy that just couldn't have been true in the very first place because they didn't look at all the events that had to surround the event. I think the main one that comes to mind would be the Antichrist. I read numerous books, and I refer to them, take excerpts from them in my book. During World War II, people thought that Mussolini was the Antichrist. Others thought that maybe Hitler was, and they tried to make cases for that. And as I read some of those books, I thought, well, why didn't they understand that the Antichrist, for example, has to make a treaty with the nation of Israel? He's going to make a 7-year treaty of peace to protect them. Not only that, he's going to be sitting in the very temple, the new temple that will be rebuilt. And there's no temple. There was no Israel. So that in itself could not allow for the Antichrist to pop up, even though that was a very, very terrible time in the world history. And so that was one of the things I thought of. And the other thing is many have tried to identify the Antichrist. And my opinion is that we ought to be looking for the return of Christ, not for the Antichrist. I think too many people are all excited about this is the Antichrist or that's the Antichrist, and they didn't realize that there has to be a lot of technology in place to allow the Antichrist to do his thing over the time period that God is going to allow him to do it. Some have even gone back, and as you know, and made the tribulation take place in the first centuries after Christ as a past event, and there's no way that could be. So we have to realize several things that have to take place before there can be an Antichrist. There has to be a powerful entity made up of 10 nations that will appoint this leader, and they're going to back him. They're really going to be yes men, and he's going to be in charge. Then there needs to be a way of numbering all the people of the world. It says everybody's going to have a mark. And do you know how hard that would have been back in the 30s and 40s and even 50s and 60s to number everybody in the world? The time would have run out and the Antichrist wouldn't have had anybody marked, if you know what I'm saying. Then the Antichrist had to make that treaty with Israel, and he was going to tell them that he's their Messiah. And even yet today, about 80% of all Israel are atheists. They have no belief in God. How are they going to accept a Messiah, even at this moment? One other example I would mention is in Revelation chapter 11, God sends two witnesses during the tribulation. These are ultimately killed, and they lie for 3.5 days in the streets of Jerusalem. And then they're raised, and the whole world watches, and they celebrate, send gifts back and forth. That means there had to be TV cameras everywhere, as we're seeing today. There had to be receivers. There had to be something like satellite transmission, because even the early television was not that quick. And I think there had to be 24-hour news channels as we have today. So one other thing is they're going to build an image to the Antichrist that's going to speak. How would you understand that if we didn't have computers and all the technology we have today?
I know the technology is so important. In fact, as you were speaking, I'm looking at your page 71. You say in the 1970s, the scanner came into being in a grocery store usage. This computer device could ring up a purchase, count the number of units of the particular product sold, and reorder the correct number of items necessary to replenish the shelves. To some, that was a frightening advance. Now, barcodes are seen everywhere we go and on just about every kind of product. Most of us no longer pay attention to them. They speed up the sorting of our mail and identify nearly everything we buy or sell. While it is certain that this is not the mark of the beast, it does demonstrate how quickly and easily marking can be done today. Well, that's a tremendous statement. So the technology, the things lining up are so significant. Now, how about what's happening in the Middle East at the present time? What do you think about some of these developments?
Well, I think that's the most exciting thing right now. If you're looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, why, there are things happening over there that you mentioned a couple earlier about Egypt. The nations are lining up according to Ezekiel's prophecy of hundreds of years ago. Russia continues to supply Iran, which is Persia, which is mentioned in Ezekiel 38, with military know-how. Gomer, or Germany, is becoming more and more Islamic. Around 1990, I was on my way to Nova Scotia for a prophetic conference. And while I was in the plane, I was reading that passage again because I wanted to make sure I got everything up to date. And all of a sudden it hit me that it's a Gomer and all his bands. Well, Germany was hopelessly divided by the wall, you remember, and it didn't look like there's any chance in 100 years that they'd be reunited. And I said, oh my, they have to be reunited. And so, in fact, Germany was bands of Huns and so forth 150 years ago and so forth. Well, Libya's mentioned. Libya will be, in my opinion, in with Iran. We're going to be helping that develop, I'm afraid. Ethiopia's mentioned. We're not hearing much about that at the moment, but Egypt's revolution allowed for Iran to get their navy into the Mediterranean Sea to kind of surround Israel from that side. And Russia, well, just the other day, were battling the NATO for going in and taking out Gaddafi's son. And so Russia is not really on our side, and we're kind of helping the cause for the Muslim Brotherhood. It says in Ezekiel there that they're going to come in like a storm, and if you and I think about it, a storm can happen in 2 or 3 days, so it can happen in an hour. So the whole thing is just kind of exciting because it could take place right before our eyes.
Right, things are on fast forward, and like you say, they can just spring up very quickly. Now, one of the issues of Bible prophecy is certainly the battle of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, you claim that the battle of Gog and Magog are not the same battle as the battle of Armageddon. Now, what are some of the distinctions to be made? And I think this is a very important point because a lot of the people I speak to, sometimes they don't look at the distinctions, and yet Bible prophecy, I think, is very clear. There are some major distinctions. So, Ken, maybe you can just kind of expound on that a little bit.
Yeah, some try to take the Battle of Gog and Magog and make it out to be the same battle, and it can't be because the Battle of Armageddon is led by the Antichrist, and it says all nations. In the Battle of Gog and Magog, we have two sides, although Israel's allies are only verbal. Probably, well, I think Britain, the United States, Dedan and Sheba, and probably Canada and Australia. The young lions, I think we can enumerate them, but we're tired of war. We're tired of fighting. And when that battle starts to happen, we're just going to say, are you really going to go in and take a spoil? And we're not going to do anything about it. It isn't the same as the Battle of Armageddon, where Jesus comes in on a white horse and all of his saints with him. Secondly, the Antichrist will be revealed long before the time of Armageddon, and there's no mention of that in Ezekiel. I think the Battle of Gog and Magog will bring Israel back to belief in Jehovah, but not yet in Christ, because they will have to be deceived by Antichrist. It says in Ezekiel 39 that all Israel will believe from that day forward, but they believe in God, they don't believe in the Messiah as yet. And so Israel couldn't be deceived by the Antichrist unless they at least believe in God. So I believe this will end the threat of radical Islam. I'm not one of these that are thinking that Islam is going to be the long-lasting enemy. It'll be the Antichrist.
Ken, we are just about out of time. And friends, we're going to have Dr. Lindo back with us. We're going to be talking about two other books that he's written. And this will be really informative and exciting. So be sure to tune in to your Watchman on the Wall program. Brother Jerry, come to the mic right now and give our listeners the information that they need to get today's news and Bible prophecy.
And Brother Larry, that's not the only book by Dr. Lindo that we're offering. It's available for a contribution of $15 in the U.S., $17 in Canada. It's also the gift amount for each of the other two, Things Christians Desperately Need Today and Encouraging Words for Suffering Christians. The best thing to do is to get all three at the same time in appreciation of a $40 contribution in the U.S., $45 in Canada. As a matter of fact, that's the way they're offered in our June mail. To get any or all of them, call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma 73008, or visit the website at swrc.com. Today's News and Bible Prophecy is 166 pages. Things Christians Desperately Need is also 166 pages, and the Encouraging Words book is 158 pages in length. In each book, Dr. Lindo uses God's Word to inform and uplift you in these perilous last days. Don't miss getting them. Also available are the three programs in this series, each based on one of the books. Get them on CD or tape for an offering of $17 in the U.S., $18 in Canada. Phone 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma 73008. The website is at swrc.com. Tomorrow, Brother Larry and Dr. Lindo will use the Things Christians Desperately Need Today book as the basis for the program. In it, Dr. Lindo comments on 2 Peter to bring out our needs. By the way, when you call, ask for details on Brother Hutchings' tour of Israel and Jordan this fall. Time's getting close for making reservations. Stay tuned now for a Bible in the News report over most of these stations, and be here tomorrow for your Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries.